Kirk is obviously a decent part of things here. He does a thing or two, Kirk and I, you know, growing up, we did everything together. We had, really, really awesome, fashionable boomer parents that dressed us the same all the time. And still people thought we were twins, and I'm like, dude, like, we ain't twins. But we spent a lot of time together growing up, and we had the same friends, did everything together, and in some ways we still do, you know, everything together, and we work together, we coach together, we do stuff in the church together, while we are kind of like, you know, twins, we always kind of know what the other one's doing and things. Kirk is his own guy, and there's no guy like Kirk. And he studies and he works, and he's one of them guys that just goes and does the work. Like, he sees it needs done, and I mean, if he thinks about it, he thinks about it for a while, and he thinks about it often and all the time until he gets it done. And so sometimes that could be a bit of a fault, but when it comes to the scriptures, when he gets on something, he stays on it and he figures it out. And that is a great attribute to have from somebody that is a great Bible teacher, and that's what Kirk is. So let's bring Kirk on.
So every Lord's Day went before I go up, or when I am going up to preach, sometimes I get the opportunity to either do songs as well, or I read scripture reading, which is right before the sermon. And so we have over here in the corner our computer where we start the live stream. So those are good opportunities for me to go over there and start the recording, to avoid the high fives that I always have out when I come up. And I even will take a little time coming up. I'll act like I'm looking at my notes and just putting a few more down, so that the person who reads the scripture reading starts going back to their seat, because it's like it's awkward to stand there. So I don't have to high five, but I guess it was once in a while I give a high five when I come up here. Before we start, like, that's Mike Ferguson, if he would come up here and say a prayer.
Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that we are here together today to understand that while we're here in Montana, that we are seated with you in the heavenly places. Just a great reminder of how you have raised us up, Lord, that you have elevated us and made us worthy through your Spirit as he indwells us, as we're being transformed into your image. Lord, I pray that as we go forward, that we will continue to work, that we will offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness for you, for your sake, for your service. It's in the name of King Jesus we pray. Amen.
Now I'd like to ask Josiah Souter to come up here and read scripture, please.
Okay. 1 Peter 2:20 through 25. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you sin or you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
Thanks, Josiah.
My dad stole my joke this morning over at the men's class, so I got, had to kind of think of something else. And I was, I want to talk about perspective. I'm gonna kind of exit on the some of the joke, but what I kind of when we're talking about suffering for righteousness and specifically persecution, I want to start off and make sure we understand it's hard for me. And I don't feel that I would be genuine if I am telling other people's persecution story. So we're studying today, if I refer to it as I did this and I did that, or I have gone through this, it's not about me. Okay, I want to make sure, but I can't tell someone else's story of persecution and be genuine and sincere about it. Okay, so I'm going to tell part of mine, of some things that I have went through. And one thing I think it's important to understand is a little bit of perspective. The other day, some of you maybe have seen my son Shane. You know, he's 10. He'll drive what we call the Roxer, which is the red and black thing. Looks like an old Jeep. He'll drive that around once in a while. He's got some chores to do and whatnot, or he'll drive the side-by-side. And so the other day I was coming down the hill by my house here, and I was looking. I was like, well, that's odd. Out here there was a pickup that was pulled up to the gas tank. And I was like, why is Shane filling the pickup with gas? Because that's something that he doesn't do. He doesn't drive the pickup. And I got a little closer to my perspective, and I realized it was Jacob Martin. He just was too short see, you know, the box of the pickup was a little high, you know. So anyway, let's remember perspective a little bit as we're talking about persecution. And obviously it's going to relate to each of us, or is going to have a story we can relate to. But try to put yourself in a person's shoes and understand a little bit from there. First thing I want to go to, first passage, is in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, we're going to start in verse 27. And Jesus says here, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" One thing I think that as we're talking about suffering through persecution, we counting the cost, yes, that's something that we do prior to being immersed. But we got to understand that we have to count the cost every day. It's not just that, well, I remember counting the cost back then. It's something that we have to, in our minds, make up in our minds that we're going to push through, and we're going to see past the suffering and see past the persecution to the Lord and look above to get through it. Okay, so I want to, that's kind of a starting point. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 7. Jesus again here, he says, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." I want to touch on right now, and we're probably going to come back to this passage or refer back to it. There is going to be, and Dad referred to it in his class this morning, there's going to be trials. There is going to be stumbling blocks. There is going to be people who want to persecute us. It's not, well, maybe there will be. It's if there will be. And I know I'm probably maybe kind of preaching to the choir here, but I think when we're starting to begin the study, laying out this foundation a little bit, understanding, going back to some of the roots of our understanding, reminding ourselves that, yes, we need to count the cost every day, and we also know that stumbling blocks are going to come. Persecution is going to come. Okay? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Start in verse 10. It said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So a little bit of personal story here to kind of set a little pace here. So being younger, when we were doing sports, Kyle mentioned that we did a lot of things together, but there was a lot of times, whether it was wrestling or baseball, and that's the sports that we did, there was quite a few times when our peers, okay, the kids on the team, the kids on the rest of the team, baseball team, they would try to look for things that we did wrong. Even if it wasn't, they didn't have the same standard. They didn't have the standard by which they were accusing, and by the measuring line that they measured us by, they didn't measure themselves by that by a long ways. But they still did. And it always tried to catch you in something. Whether it was to tell some joke or something to get you to laugh. Oh, you laughed at the joke. Whatever, some bad joke or something. It was always trying to get you to catch something. And that, not at the time, I didn't realize, but that prepares someone, and I'm sure everyone has that, a story like that they could tell, that prepares us for dealing with persecution as a Christian. People are always trying to get you to stumble. Their stumbling blocks will come. It's not that they're just going to all of a sudden be there. They're going to try to be there. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 6. Paul writes here, "As to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." So the point I want to bring up here is that Paul was zealous, and there are people who persecute are going to be zealous for it. Yeah, there's going to be some people who maybe aren't as zealous as others, but there's going to be people who are zealous for it. We've talked about the devil sometimes this weekend and how he desires to take us down. His servants are zealous to persecute too, even though they're not going to call it persecution. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And Paul here before King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 9. Paul speaking here, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did. in Jerusalem, and not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison in the prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but I also, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, I often in all the synagogues tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furious, enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Consider the Apostle Paul here for a minute when he was still Saul. You see from Philippians 3, he talks about how he was, to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. And in Acts chapter 26, he says that he even tried to get them to blaspheme. Like he was trying to make them guilty. But he as a lot of people are saying, yeah, he did have a righteousness according to the law. But did he have a righteousness according to the righteousness of the law? In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, we'll start there. Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Now, the point I want to make here is it's not that Paul is right when he says he had a zeal and to persecute the church according to the law. That's right. But according to how the Jews, according to the law, if this other God they were proclaiming, that was blasphemous, and they're supposed to stone him. And that's what he was using. But his heart just couldn't wait to get them in front of the stoning table or whatever it was. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The Apostle John here, starting in verse 13. He writes, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Hating equals murder. When you think of Paul, when he says that I had a zeal according to the law, when he was desiring to get those people, the Christians, to blaspheme so he could persecute them, did he have a hatred toward them or a love toward them? Hatred. So was he fulfilling the law how God intended the law to be fulfilled? Or was he fulfilling the law how man had thought the law should be fulfilled? When people persecute, and when we're going through that, we have to understand that the world does not have standards. They don't have standards. They can sit and they can do whatever they want and commit way worse deeds than us. And we'll still be persecuted for standing for righteousness. Part of counting the cost, like that, it's easy to stand and say that, but have we actually calculated that cost? Could we talk about, and Kyle mentioned about, America, we're free, you know, and a lot of times in America we talk about due process and justice. The wicked is not going to have justice. They don't have justice. Expect that we're not going to get a fair trial. Turn to Mark chapter 3. So if you think of hating equals murder, and you think of the things that Paul talks about in Romans 13, as we read a second ago, where he talks about, he says, love does no wrong. For this, you don't commit murder, you don't commit adultery. And so Paul is getting us to look past more than the physical. As he was a Jew, a persecutor of the church, his view was physical. But after that, when he's realizing what he's doing, he's trying to get us to look past the physical. It's not about physically murdering. It's about the hatred to the brother. It's not about physical adultery. It's about lusting after someone. It's not about physically stealing. What about if you covet someone's things? It's dealing with the heart. Turn in Mark chapter 3, Jesus here, starting in verse 1, says he entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had a withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out immediately, began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Even in our good deeds, even with the right heart, the world is still going to persecute us. You see how Jesus was grieved at their hardness of heart. Is it lawful to do good or bad on the Sabbath? You're so stuck on the legalist side of it. Is it lawful to do good or bad on the Sabbath? To kill or to save a life? And he's grieved at their hardness of heart. It's not about resting on the Sabbath or not. It's where their heart was. Even if we are doing what is right, the wicked are going to seek to destroy us. If I had to use it in one word, the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel were jealous. They were jealous. Now, there is a preacher in the church about 10, 15 years ago, and the congregation, and this guy, he started out pretty good. Okay? He started out pretty good. He was pretty solid, and then started to hear some little things that he would preach. Some little things, some strange teachings. The congregation tried multiple times to correct him. Gently. Multiple times. Even going to his wife, because his wife was following him headlong into apostasy. Even going there. And he wouldn't listen. And that guy even told the congregation in a sermon that if they didn't agree with what he said, he was going to kick them out. Now, the congregation eventually drove that guy out. Does everybody agree that he should have been driven out? Raise a hand if you agree that he should have been driven out. That's interesting. What did I ever do to you guys? I'm the preacher. You might say, well, you fabricated it, Kirk. You stretched the truth. I didn't stretch nothing. I told the story from their perspective. When you only get one side, that's what happens. You know what my wife believes? My wife, she believes there's only an hour to the worship time. She thinks that instruments are a sin, and she thinks that it's okay for a 7-year-old to get immersed. 16 years ago, that's what she thought when I met her. But you say, well, that doesn't apply, Kirk. Well, why does something 30 stinking years ago apply now? Or 20 years ago? Or 10 years ago? Or last week? See, if you're going to take something, and maybe you're seeing where I'm going with the persecution. If you're going to take something and hold on to something and hold on to a perspective that you have or that maybe you've been told, it's not the whole perspective, not the whole story, and you're going to tie that to someone for years, she doesn't think that now, by the way. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. After he called the crowd to him again, he began to say to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside of the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered his house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and it is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the mouth, or out from the man, that is that what defiles a man. From within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, theft, murder, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes here, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Paul is not talking about cuss words. I'm not saying they don't apply. Paul, the heart of this is not talking about some profanity that someone is saying. And we're going to read the context a little bit later. But in this context here, Paul is talking about unwholesome words. That word unwholesome, the Greek word, it's used eight times in the New Testament. Unwholesome is translated one time, which is here in Ephesians chapter 4. Seven times it's translated bad. One time it's translated bad is in Matthew 13, the parable of the dragnet, where he separates the good fish from the bad fish. Now, just a little touch on that. I'm not going to go and read that one, but in the context of that, it's judgment day. Do the bad fish become good? No, they don't become good. So the context that he's using it in that sense, he is using it in the context of someone who is condemned because they are they're eternally bad, eternally evil. So there's six other times it's used, and it's used twice in each of these passages. In Matthew chapter 7, we'll go there first. And I don't have Luke 6. We're not going to go there, but if you want to go, write that down. Luke 6 also uses this. I think it's 40 through 46 or something like that. Don't quote me on that for sure, but it's in that area. And that word, the word for bad, talking about the good tree and the bad tree, the good fruit and the bad fruit. It's used in that context. So Matthew chapter 7, start in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and neither can A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So that Greek word for unwholesome in Ephesians chapter 4 is used for bad here, talking about the bad fruit. Matthew chapter 12. So the context and the way that God, the Holy Spirit, is lining these up, it's not talking about something. It's not talking about something that we may make a mistake on. Now, I'm not saying that if you've had unwholesome words come out of your mouth and not building up, I'm not saying that you're condemned to hell now. I want to get the seriousness of what the word means. Because when we are applying no unwholesome word to our, like, are we saying those things? We understand it's not just about, yeah, I guess I messed up, so I'll get better. The context that's used is eternal and wicked. That's the context that word is used in. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruits. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out which fills the heart. The good man brings out his good treasure, what is good. The evil man brings out the evil treasure, what is evil. Stop there for a second. Jesus, he is saying there, how can it, if somebody... If a wicked person says some praise God thing, praise God, thank you, Lord, that's not the definition of their character. One righteous deed, if you will, or one righteous saying does not define the character of the person. So on the flip side, one wicked deed or one thing that someone may fall short does not define the character of the righteous person. So when we talk about the good tree and the bad tree, when we say, you know, how does God view us? God views us as righteous. Yeah, okay, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But the good tree produces good fruit because that's the character of the good tree. The bad tree produces bad fruit because that's the character of the bad tree. You could go a little further and apply that to John chapter 15, the parable of the vine dresser. God trims, okay? So as a good person, okay, you can say, well, yeah, there's... man, I might produce some bad fruit. Well, God is pruning, okay? So just because the vine, you know, maybe there's some things that need to be cut off the vine, it is, as a whole, it is producing good fruit. And God is pruning that. But when we're talking about the bad tree and the bad, or the good tree and the bad tree, it is somebody who is, the character is good. The character is righteous. And the bad tree, the character is wicked, regardless of how many times they say, praise God. Because they cannot, from a heart that is filled with evil, praise God. Truly. That's why I don't really, you know, worry about, you know, I know it's a kind of a Church of Christ thing. For Lord's Supper, if they didn't know you were baptized or not, they wouldn't serve you Lord's Supper. It's just bread and juice, which, was it pretty good? Was the bread good? I want to get a vote here. Was the bread really good? Okay, so some people asked me for the recipe, and Lindy has the recipe, so I don't know if, I wonder if why, you know, because it's really a worshipful theme for the Church of Christ, they didn't want you to get distracted by something good, so they had cardboard as the bread. I don't know if that was the reason why they did that or not, because you don't want to defile your worship, you know, so you want to make sure you're focused on what's right. But anyway, that's a little side deal. Where was I going? Back to Matthew 12, verse 36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account, accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. When we're talking about letting no unwholesome word come from our mouth, and I'm not saying to get in the habit of profanity. I'm not saying to say those things. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He is talking about things that build up the brethren or tear them down, actually. That's what he's talking about. Who said the phrase, Old Testament phrase, who said, God has delivered him into my hand? Anybody say that here? Sorry, guys, you're kind of failing today. I'm sorry. That's actually Saul. 1 Samuel 23, Saul says that when he finds out David's in the town. God has delivered him in my hand. Just because somebody claims that God has delivered someone in their hand or God is with them does not mean that God is with them. Does not mean that God is with them. I mean, we quote false teachers all the time. Billy Graham, Facebook post, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, Charlie Kirk. Hear it louder? Charlie Kirk. We quote false teachers all the time. They may be saying good things. When was the last time you posted on Facebook, whatever, Jerry Hoffman? Whatever, Mike Ferguson. Phil Sutton. Steve Heinbaugh. I'm not saying that there's some things that those guys have said are not, I'm talking about the false teachers here, okay? I'm not saying that some of those things that those guys have said are not true. Maybe in the context that they use them in, they're not true. But you got like guys like John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, hardcore Calvinists, have nothing in common with us. Billy Graham, you know, and even before the rumors of Charlie Kirk converting to Catholicism, he wasn't a true speaker before then either. It didn't change my view after he died. I was saddened after he died. It didn't change my view after that when I found out, he was becoming a Catholic. Doggone it. No, he was lost before. But we'll quote him. And I'm not saying that all the quotes are bad. I am simply pointing out that we can't wait to quote someone like that. But people in our own ranks, we don't quote them. because of somebody who said, oh, you're going to worship that guy now? Why is that? We don't build up the brethren. Now, I mean, I would prefer you didn't quote me on Facebook, okay? Maybe you won't quote me. Maybe I'm not worthy of quoting after this message anyway. I don't know. We'll see. Some of the argument that's used is, man, they, why would I quote that person in the church? Because, man, they, I mean, the guys I mentioned, I don't think this has been said about, but if it has, you guys are idiots, I'm sorry. But they might say, well, that guy's just made a lot of mistakes and hasn't done some things well. And that's an excuse that people will make to not quote him. Turn to Genesis chapter 34. Genesis 34, and I'm going to really paraphrase this story for the sake of the audience. But go and read Genesis 34. You have Shechem, the prince. Shechem the prince and Hamor, his father. Okay. Shechem does a pretty immoral deed. So he comes and tells his father, you know, he wants to marry this woman. So then you get down, the sons of Jacob give him some instructions, which I will not go into detail. And about the third day, verse 25, they go and they kill Shechem and Hamor and all of the men of their kingdom. That's been told to me at a time, and I'm not saying this hasn't crossed my mind, but the thought is that, well, good for Levi and Simeon. Turn to Genesis 49. Genesis 49, Jacob before he passes, verse 5, says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords implement violence, and their soul shall not enter into their my soul shall not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because of their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Just because Shechem, maybe he deserved that. Did that mean that Levi and Simeon should have done that? Not according to what God says here. Now, I'm not going to sit there and draw a line over some of these things, and you guys might be thinking that I'm talking about something specific, and I'm not. I'm simply wanting to point out that just because there's opposition to something that is evil does not mean the opposition is righteous. It does not mean the opposition is righteous. You might even be able to say that there was some good in both sides in this story. You could say, well, I guess it was okay for Shechem to want to take her as his wife, provide for her now. And you could say, well, I guess it was probably good for Simeon and Levi to defend their sister. I mean, those things are fine qualities, yes. And you're going to have, and I remember who said it this morning, It was Mark, I think, that said it this morning. In every lie or deceit, you're going to find a little bit of truth. A little bit of truth. That's how the devil works. When he's tempting Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights, he uses some truth. He uses a little bit of truth out of context. It actually is still, like, if I were to go to that passage and I like, just by itself, I'd be like, how is this talking about Jesus? But he actually knows it's talking about Jesus when he quotes it. When he said, he has him on the pinnacle of the temple and say, throw yourself off there and his angels will come and they're not going to let your foot strike the ground. I mean, he understood what it was talking about. He just was talking about it post-resurrection. That's what the prophecy was. And he was trying to get Jesus to apply it pre-suffering. Now, I think it's important to share, and as I mentioned before, when we look at perspective, it's hard for me to go and get Jerry's persecution story and come up here and tell it, because it would be probably okay to do that, or in some senses, because Jerry has a lot more experience than I do, so there's probably a lot more material that I could use. But as I mentioned before, it wouldn't be genuine. I can't communicate that by talking about someone else. So as I'm continuing here, remember what I mentioned before, I'm going to use the word I, and it's not because I want to prop myself up. I want you to know, I need you to understand that. But I can't tell someone else's persecution story. And this might make you mad. Having the privilege of being in Christ, both outside of leadership and a part of leadership, I'll give you one guess of which one I've received more persecution for. If you get on Facebook, that's not the story you get, because the persecution's coming from leadership. And I'm not saying at times it doesn't, but remember, we have nothing in common with Billy Graham and R.C. Sproul and Charlie Kirk and every other religious person. So I'm kind of sick and tired of even people in the church having something that some worldly preacher did, some false teacher did, and applying it to the church, because they don't apply to us. Yeah, there's a lot of messed up dudes out there that are in some cultish leadership and false teaching group that are messed up. Yeah, but why are you applying it to the church? Now, I'm not saying there wasn't mistakes made. I am simply saying that why are we applying it to the church, someone who is destined for hell? I've received more persecution being in leadership than I did when I wasn't. That might make some people mad. He's defending leadership now, huh? Yeah, I am. Consider David. Man after God's own heart. I've debated whether I want to say this or not, but I'm going to say it. Man after God's own heart. Times of war come around. He stays home. Everybody know the rest of the story? Raise your hand if you know the rest of the story from there. Nathan comes, Nathan confronts him. David repents. Did God remove David from leadership? Take it how you want. You think, oh yeah, you're talking about someone specific. I am talking about someone specific. I'm talking about myself. I'm wondering what I will do to make you mad. What sermon will I preach? What word will I say? What things will my kids do to make you say, well, you see, Kirk couldn't do it. What thing will happen? What words will I say to make you upset for you to say the same thing about me? And I don't care about me. It doesn't matter to me, you guys examining me. All I'm saying is the track record is not great. You want to take someone down and you want to go in that position, don't be afraid or don't expect for someone else not to come take you down. Now, I'm not saying not to deal with sin. If somebody doesn't repent, yes. I'm not saying that there's not some action, not some confrontation. Obviously, David had to be confronted. Saul was confronted too, and what did Saul do? Didn't repent. What happened to Saul? Removed from leadership. David was confronted. What did David do? He repented, stayed in leadership. Now, you can think, well, what about this one, Kirk? What about this one, Kirk? And this is not a cookie-cutter statement. It's a principle to go, is it just because somebody has maybe made a mistake does not mean that they're not fit for the job. You know, you say, well, Kirk, you don't know the situation. You may say, Kirk, you don't know my situation. You know, I'm committed to God. Most people on Sunday morning, you know, most worldly people, and they're sleeping in till 9, 10, maybe noon or 1, depending on how late they got in that night. You know, I'm committed, Kirk, because I get up, I'm up at 7 o'clock and 8 in the morning, and I'm getting my family to assembly, and I'm committed. And, hey, what's it like to sleep until till 7 on Sunday morning? What is it like? Now, it's not about that. I mean, I'm making this a point of saying here, it's not about waking up early on Sunday morning. It's not about that I may wake up earlier to prepare my message. You might even think, well, man, maybe you should prepare before, Kirk. You know how long I've thought about this message that I'm preaching right now? I thought about it a long time. A lot of time in the tractor, a lot of time in the four-wheeler. I thought about it a long time. And how I was going to deliver it. And what I was going to say. And it's not even about that. Being in leadership isn't about being in front and preaching the sermon. But be honest. That's what you want. I'm not saying that, I mean, obviously I enjoy doing this, or I wouldn't do it. I'm just wanting us to get a different perspective a little bit that might not be your motive for pursuing something or pursuing something might not be what it's all cracked up to be. You know, consider my wife for a second here, in a good way here this time, okay? I mean, obviously it was a good way before, I made sure you knew, but think about when I'm up front preaching. Think about our kids. Tugging on her arm, spilled their glass of water. Maybe they're really not wanting to sit there right now. Who takes the brunt of that work? She does. I'm up front. She didn't even ask to be a preacher's wife. Are you ready, O woman, to have someone look at you when your kids are messing around or whatever and get embarrassed by it because your husband can't help out because he's up front? Are you ready, O man, for your family to be examined and your family to your kids to be under a microscope? Your marriage and how you lead your family, it's under a microscope. Well, Kirk, leaders should be held to higher standard. I'm not disagreeing. I'm just asking if you're ready. Because I don't think you've considered it. I'm not saying all of you haven't. But I don't think sometimes people consider the cost of it. Kyle talked about the baseball team we started and how, you know how many hours we neglected from our kids and our wives? Things that go unnoticed. Things that, you know, who was there chalking the field 3 hours before the game? Who was there raking the field, pulling the weeds? Who was there locking the doors after everybody was gone? It's not about preaching on Sunday morning. But there's a lot of work that goes into it. You don't even see, and I don't think you've even considered. I'm not saying all of you, and I'm not trying to be prideful. I'm not trying to build myself up. I'm just saying there's a lot of work to go through it. So if you don't love it, you're not going to be good at it. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse, just for context, verse 28. For he who is not a Jew is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, the circumcision that is which is by the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from man but from God. So context here, Jew equals Christian, Gentile equals sinner. Okay, back to verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in the darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law in the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach and say that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. You want to sit and use your tongue to instruct, but not apply it to yourself. That's the thing, is that I find it just like, oh, I forgot to say what I really meant when those baseball buddies and the wrestling buddies, when they were preparing me for persecution as a Christian, I actually meant they prepared me for being persecuted by the church as a Christian. Because the same standard that they were holding, they were teaching the law, but they didn't apply it to themselves. So we're going to sit here and we're going to condemn somebody for maybe saying something to someone in leadership, for saying someone who's not in leadership, and we're going to condemn them, and we're doing the exact same thing. You teach it, and it doesn't apply to you. And you're complaining about me, about how my kids are. about the words I say. I'm not saying that I shouldn't have my words good. I'm not saying that my kids shouldn't be held to a higher standard. I'm not saying that my marriage shouldn't be looked at at a higher standard and as a beacon for people. I'm not saying that. I would agree to that. It's not because I'm being judged by you guys, because that's what I want. You can't even, the baseball people or the players, they didn't even, couldn't even hold a candle to the good things that I did, even at that time. Is the same true for the church? You can't even take time and work on your family and your marriage, and you have plenty of time to put down other people's family and other people's marriage. Now, I'm not saying there's not rebuke. I'm not saying or reproof. I'm not saying that shouldn't happen. I am simply saying is that make sure, and I didn't even bring this up, the speck is out of your eye before you can pull a log out of someone else's. First Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now, before you jump to conclusions here, I'm not calling myself an elder. But do you think this might apply to leadership and guys who have actually proven themselves? Now, I know I see the big bold letters of the clock back there, and I got a little bit more to do. And I kind of want to make a point here. How long am I going, Jerry, just for reference? Hour, 5 minutes. Okay, when I text everyone, I told them 45 to 50 minutes. Now, and I understand it's important to stay on time, but I'm purposely going over to make a point. And it's not what you think, but consider, this is not a shot at the Lord's Supper or the encouraging word, but if you do or ask to do a Lord's Supper meditation or encouraging word or stewardship, and so say it's 10 minutes, and you go 15, 5 minutes over, do you know that the percentage of time you went over is longer than if I give myself an hour and I go an hour and a half or an hour and 25 minutes? I go a longer time over. I waste more of your time. But your percentage is bigger, or my percentage is bigger. Now think about that for a second and apply that spiritually here. Well, Kirk, I don't make as big of mistakes with my kids or my marriage as some other people do in leadership. It might not be as big, but is the impact more? Even if it's small. So is it okay to tell a little lie now then? Is it okay to lust a little bit? Is it okay to hate some? In my notes, and I'm not going to try and be too long. I do have some things I want to get to here, but I want to point this out. In my notes, I have just some words jotted down. So I didn't know where I was going, but it has dad and mom example. So I didn't know what I was going to go to, so because I didn't hear their messages yet, obviously, when I wrote that. And I didn't hear mom's yet, but so you guys as my witness here, or as his witness, so when he's talking about the trials that he went through, which, by the way, that was probably the best. That was probably the best put together message I heard my dad speak. And he even said after, he said, I can remember Jared Adams knows what he said, but it was Kirk's an outshine me or something like that. And I want to use this example for a minute. And I'll get to that in a second. But you consider what trials it is losing a son. I remember one time in Billings, we lived in Billings a couple times. And so it was, me and Kyle were obviously little. We moved here in 97. And Kyle had got hurt in a similar way. And I'm not sure if Kyle remembers this or mom remembers this or not. But my mom, when she was mad, I remember when she was mad at times. She, and maybe you guys remember this, like the march? The march? And so you kind of, they both know what I'm talking about, but my brother Kyle had got hurt, and I'm trying to say how to word this here. He got hurt with something in a similar fashion of which my brother died, by a neighbor boy down the road or down the street. And so my mom went down, and she was mad. Look at it from, if you're in the house across the street for a minute there, and you saw this adult woman come out and just chew this boy out. Not my brother, this other kid. Think of your perspective on that for a minute. And hold the thought, because maybe, you know, Dad mentioned in his message this morning, and a thing that I want to point out is that he did not, he mentioned the trials and the death of my brother. But remember what he said? Everyone has trials. And he emphasized that a couple different times. Because it wasn't about him. But he mentioned in there, he said that he didn't do everything right. He made some mistakes even after that. So my question is, if you, maybe one time you met my parents, man, they seem really standoffish, or they seem really, maybe really cranky today, or they seem, it's not pleasant right now to be around in 93. You think they maybe had a reason? How would you handle it different? That's really easy for people to say they have a great resources and abundance of knowledge of what people do wrong, but they have zero answer of how they would handle the same situation. Zero answer. Now, I hate even that I'm even saying this, because this kind of came to me here, too, as I was listening to Dad's message. Please understand, I even hate saying this, but I have to make this point here. What would you say if the next time that my dad and I had an argument about something on the ranch, if I were to say, can't wait till he's dead, so he's out of the way? I don't like that thought of my dad not being here. What a stupid thought. Not stupid, what a sinful thought. You know, Dad talked about maybe I'm outshining him today. If you're up on this hill up here and you're looking down, the sun's shining up on the tin and it's bright, shining. What holds the tin? The beam! How is that any different say, man, I wish that leader was out of the way. Someone who sacrificed a ton of things. What kind of sinful thought is that? Just because maybe somebody is struggling with their family or struggling in their marriage, maybe their marriage fell apart, and your struggles in your marriage isn't as big, does that nullify them to be a leader if there's repentance? Does that mean that they shouldn't be restored to the office? Take that how you want to take it. I don't care. Am I your enemy because I'm telling you the truth now? Now, after Brandon's message, I was trying to consider how to stimulate one another loving good deeds with this one. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 26. First Samuel 26, verse 8. Don't you hate it? Here, just for a second, it's not the word. I looked up how to say this name, and I forgot how to say this name, how to pronounce it, but I think it's Abishai. Verse 8, then Abishai said to David, today, this is where him and David went, and they're at the camp of Saul the second time that he has a chance to kill Saul. Okay? So, Abishai said, today God has delivered them your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with a spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not take strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and without guilt, and be without guilt? And David said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, and in his day will come when he dies, and he will go down into the battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, please take the spear at his head and a jug of water, and let's go. Maybe we need to bear the suffering a little bit more. I'm not saying it's easy. You might have some accusation against somebody. And again, I've talked about it as leadership versus non-leadership here. But it's not just that. It's leadership to leadership, non-leadership to non-leadership. This stuff still happens. Tear someone down. Look for something they're doing wrong. Can't wait to find a way to accuse them. Remind you of someone? Remind you of some people? Remind you of Saul, not Saul the king, Saul of Tarsus? Maybe Saul the king too, but remind you of the Pharisees and the Herodians, leaders of Israel? The passage we read today, that Josiah read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says there, verse 20 to 23, Jesus left our example. Was Jesus just? Was his trial just? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, and we're so eager sometimes to tear down someone. And I'm not speaking this. I am, don't confuse my grief for anger. I'm grieving and begging you with tears to knock it off. Yeah, I'm angry. One thing I never did clarify of the accusations that the Church of Christ said against me is that, and I had to reword it a little, but it was still kind of the way they were saying, because Brandon used it in his message, and I'm like, well, now if I use that term, they're going to know who I'm talking about now. So you're good. 2 Corinthians 13, actually, we're going to go. 2 Corinthians 13, did I say first? Oh, 2 Corinthians 13, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 13. Now, as we were a couple weeks before we left, and I want to say here a second, you could say, well, Kirk, you guys split off the Church of Christ. I hear that word going around way too much right now. You know, guys, we didn't split from the Church of Christ over personal issues because we preferred an instrument and they didn't prefer an instrument, and that's what they tried to make it seem like. Well, you prefer to worship with an instrument, what they would say, and we prefer not to. We split over doctrine. It wasn't some personal issue. You might think, man, it's just a great deal. Solve all the problems. Man, it would solve all my problems if my dad was out of the way. You don't know what you're saying. Wouldn't solve anything. It would hurt. So when you use the word, when the word split comes up, you're like, that might solve the problems. I grew up with, you know how many Christian friends I grew up with? Kyle. You guys think it's so great if that's what you're really thinking. You're tearing each other down because of words, with words, because of personal opinion. Don't lie to me. You didn't like that leader before. The mistake he made just gave you a reason not to use it against him. So when I went up, I do believe there was like this whiteboard here. And I went and I swung it out and I kind of plopped it down. And I went to 1st or 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. I said, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance that those who have sinned in the past, and to the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Now, we're going to read some context here in a second. But what I did here is then I stepped to the side, or maybe it was this side. I don't know. I favor this side more. And I pointed to the door, and I said, I've been teaching the class for 2 years. And you keep coming, and you keep saying you're going to bring me a scripture of why these things we're talking about, worship and service and such, and you haven't. And if you don't want to study the Bible, there's the door. But from their perspective, I was saying, if you don't agree with me, there's the door. And I actually got a call a little later from a preacher that had a different congregation, Church of Christ, and said that's what he had heard was said from a guy that was actually in the assembly or in our assembly that day that had went back home. All the kids for a second, the youth fellowship kids, could you guys all stand up for a minute? Stand up. Okay. So you guys played a game last night. I don't remember what it was called. Okay. And I'm standing up. Your parents might be lost causes. That's why I'm having you stand up here a second. Okay. So you played a game last night where you stood in a line and someone did some motion Everybody's looking the other way except for one guy. And then that person turned around to the next person. They had to do this motion. You go down the line. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that before. You guys know what I'm talking about. Okay? Don't matter if your parents have seen it before. They're lost causes. Remember, okay, I'm talking to you guys. You might have got it right a couple times. Am I right? By the motion that the first person did, a couple times maybe they got it right at that end, right? All the way through? There was a lot of times you got it wrong, right? That's how words work when they're passed through and passed through and passed through and it turns into gossip. Don't do that. You guys sit down again. Because it starts off with one thing, and from someone's perspective, and it's passed to another, and passed to another, and passed to another, and passed to another, and pretty soon, you don't have anything close to the right story. It was only one person away when I said that. One person. Yeah, it sounds pretty bad when you say, if you don't agree with me, I'm going to kick you out. That sounds like a cult leader. Yeah, but that's not what I said. Let's read this in context for a second here, of who Paul is talking about. I'll kind of go halfway into verse 20, and I'm just going to tell you who he's talking about. He says that those who are continuing to murder, get drunk, have idols, did he say that? He doesn't say that. He says in verse 20, in the context of chapter 12, for I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife and jealousy and anger, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbance. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many for those who have sinned in the past and have not repented of their impurity and immorality and sensuality of which they practice. This is the third time I'm coming to you, and every fact to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said, when in the present in the second time, and though now absent in advance, I say to those who have sinned in the past and all the rest as well, that I come again, I will not spare anyone. The context that he is talking about here is people who are slandering with their mouth, their unwholesome words, and their thoughts that are coming from their heart, because it would be better for them if that doggone leader was out of the way, or that person was out of the way, because it'd make their life easier. And they tear them down by their words. That's the person that Paul is talking about there, not the drunkard, not the idolater. Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Put your hand there a second. Turn to James chapter 3. Put your other hand there, and with your thumbs, go to Galatians chapter 5. Well, actually, you have to do it with the other hand because you got to hold the two pages together. But anyway, so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 first. Ephesians chapter 4, James chapter 3, and Galatians chapter 5. Verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Therefore, lay aside falsehood, and speak the truth to one another, his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his hands, with his own hands, what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that you give grace to the hearer, to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. James chapter 3, turn over there. Verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into horses' mouths so they will obey us, we direct their entire body. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great, they are driven by the strong winds. They are directed by a very small rudder. Whenever the inclination of the pilot desires. Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? The tongue is a fire, and the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and set on fire the course of our life, and set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is relentless and evil, full of deadly poisons. With it we bless the Lord, the Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of our God. The same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. By my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out what is this, of the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his good and his behavior by his deeds in gentleness and of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed of whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious, you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterers, do you not know that a friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to become a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the Scripture speaks with no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell within us. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, O sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. He who speaks ill against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not the doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and one and judge and one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh has a desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking at yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word will share all good things to the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows the flesh, from the flesh he will reap corruption. But the one who sows of the Spirit will reap of the Spirit eternal life. Let us not lose heart for doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to the household of the faith.